Jesus in Genesis, Gospel Foundations, and in just a minute we're going to turn to Genesis 5. And the title of our message is Jesus and Enoch. We're going to be talking about intimacy with God. This is really not a chapter about Enoch, even though popularly that's what we like to focus on, because Enoch walked with God and he was not. He was translated to heaven. This is really about the sons of promise. Chapter 4 was about the sons of the curse, the seed of the serpent. This is about the seed of promise. So Genesis 4, the seed of the serpent, and Genesis 5, the sons of promise, right? And you're going to see some daring in this chapter. You're going to see some walking with God, some living separate from the culture in Genesis 5. But before we do that, let me tell you a story about the first automobile. It wasn't Ford, by the way. It was the Mercedes-Benz. Mercedes was the daughter of the engineer who designed it. So Carl Benz wanted to honor his engineer, and he named the first car the Mercedes, which means what in Spanish? Means mercy. The Mercedes-Benz. And he did that out of Munich, Germany. The new motor car was not immediately accepted. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing motor car right there? Wow, does that roar? It's nothing like a Tesla, right? But local officials thought it went far too fast. With its 0.9, not even one horsepower, but 0.9 capacity, it could go almost 20 miles an hour, which was far too fast. So they shelved it, and they said, you cannot go, in Munich, you cannot go more than 3.5 miles per hour, because that's just way too fast, right? But it didn't take off right away because of this. They did change the laws where you could drive it a little faster, but nobody was buying it because they thought it was unsafe. Well, Carl Benz's wife, the inventor of this first motor car, his wife Bertha, came up with a brilliant solution to sell the motor car. Without her husband's knowledge, Bertha and their two sons, Eugene and Richard, 15 and 14 years old, embarked on the first long-distance journey in automotive history on an August summer day in 1888. And the route was a 120-mile journey from Mannheim to Bertha's hometown. I won't pronounce it because it's in German, and I don't even know, these letters don't belong together. But with her courage to drive this car 20 miles an hour for a 120-mile journey, it showed the practicality of the first automobile to the entire world. And when people heard about Bertha's journey, they wanted a car. If it was safe enough for a mother and her children, it was safe enough for anybody. And so, with her daring, the first automobile began to take off. Well, there is a kind of daring in our chapter today. And it is the daring of the sons of promise. Here in this chapter, as civilization takes place and technology begins to be developed, people, the line of Cain, the offspring of the serpent, so to speak, they are invested in their culture and not in God. And often when we think of life before the flood, because of the lie of evolution and the lie of Darwinian development of civilization, we think of life before the flood as like caveman, but that is not how it was. There was awesome and amazing technologies, and archaeologists are actually discovering this with more and more technology to discover things, and they're finding architecture that they have no idea how it was built. It is so sophisticated that there are gigantic 10,000-pound beautifully hewn rocks that are next to other 10,000-pound rocks, and they're so engineered that you can't even put a piece of paper in between them. They don't even know how they got those there in place. And these are civilizations that they're finding around the world that likely, they believe, predated the flood. So there was this incredible technology. And the problem with Cain and the offspring of the serpent is that they think this is all that there is. And what we're going to find out in Genesis 5 is that this life, you can gain the whole world, right? And what? Lose your soul. And so in chapter 4 of Genesis, you have names and technology, but you don't have the years because it's as if these people lived meaningless lives. You don't know how long they lived because they appear and then they disappear. And what they have on earth, that's all they have. That's their only reward. But in Genesis chapter 5, we have names, prominent names of the sons of promise, and we have how long they lived. And one thing that is peculiar is that most of them lived around 900 years. And we're going to explore why was that? Why was that? And how did that happen? What was different? We're going to get into that. But most of all, we're going to find out that those who are the sons of promise and the daughters of promise have a legacy that is eternal. If all you have is this earth, then you're building a house on the sand. And when your life is over, you will be forgotten. Because the only thing that lasts is God's name. Amen? So what we find in Genesis chapter 5 is a list of names and what they did and who they were. And how they walked with God. And they are humble, but they elevate the great name of the Lord. So this is our key thought. Life is short. So walk with God. Share Christ with your family, with your kids if you have them, and with the world. You can change the world one soul at a time. And the essence of Genesis 5 is that in the midst of rampant consumerism and materialism and technology, and they had amazing technologies before the flood, in the midst of this lavishness that we looked at in chapter 4, isn't it so easy to get distracted by this materialism and to set our hopes and our treasure on earth? But what does Jesus say? Don't set your treasure and your affection on earth. What? Lay up treasure in heaven, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And for us, as we've been singing this morning, our treasure is Jesus. He is our exceeding great reward. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You can have all this world, we say in the song, but give me Jesus. And that's what we're talking about this morning. And really, if you want to grow in Christ, then you have to know Him intimately. You can know all about the Bible, but if you don't know Christ, your knowledge is just in vain. Knowledge in that sense puffs up. It doesn't build up. Love builds up. And to have love, you've got to know Christ intimately. So what we find first in the first 20 verses is that we're all given a portion of life. And whether it's 90 years or 900 years, like some of these sons of promise, you are only given a vapor. The Bible says in the book of James, what is your life? For it's a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then what happens? It vanishes away. It disappears. Some of you are older than retirement age. You like, maybe some of you look at retirement and you go, I remember when that was. And it seems like just yesterday you were 20, right? Doesn't it? It seems like yesterday. It was just, you were a kid. And now, your life has vanished. It's a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. God allowed these generations before the flood to live an average of 800 or 900 years. Each lifespan. And we're going to find out how and why this was in this portion of life. But whatever portion of life you have, if you use it for the Lord, you'll have an eternal legacy because you'll be magnifying the name of God. But if you use it for yourself, you will be forgotten. Only one life, C.T. Studden said in his great poem called Only One Life. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Do you believe that? Whatever you do for the Lord, it'll last. And so some of the children here are wondering, why in the world are people living so long? Why do they have such long lifespans? Well, let's first consider the measure of legacy. Why does God have them living so long? And one of the things would be to, when you live long, you're able to pass on who you are, not just what you do, but who you are to other generations. And that was the case for those in the offspring of the serpent, Cain's line. Remember, they're murderous. And some of the names in here, there's a Lamech who's from the line of Seth, and there's a Lamech who's from the line of Cain. And Cain's Lamech is a murderer. But Seth's Lamech is the father of Noah. And he's a man of faith, and he's a son of promise. What I want to get to you in these first three verses, when we see the line of Seth, is who you are matters. You may be attaining things, you may have great education, you may be doing some great things, but who are you on the inside? Who are you deep down in your heart, in your character? That's what matters. And God sees you, right? God sees your heart. He knows your heart. You can fool people, but you cannot fool God. Now, look at this. There was a tragedy that Cain killed his brother. It was a horrible wickedness and sin. But now we start with the line of Seth. And you have language here in the first three verses of Genesis 5 of a kind of starting over. Because Abel, who was the righteous one, is dead. And what you have left is Cain. So now we talk about the birth of Seth and his legacy. We know what Cain's legacy is. His is one of evil intent. So we read in the first three verses, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And it's the same word as Genesis, the title of this book. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Now, when you look at this, how is this different than the opening chapters in Genesis? How is this different from chapter 2, where it says that God made man, male and female, and God made them in his image? So Adam was made in the image of God, but Seth was made in the image of Adam. In other words, Adam was born without sin and chose sin. And because he chose sin as the head and representative of our race, of the human race, now all who are born in Adam are born in the image of Adam with a sinful nature. Did you, parents, did you teach your children how to sin? Were you like, okay, you're not being selfish enough, I want you to say no with a little bit more vigor? No! Did you teach your kids how to bite? You know, not into food, but their sibling. No, you didn't. They learned that all on their own because they are made in the image of God, but it's a broken image. It's a fallen image. They're made in the image of Adam. And our children need redemption. And that is the beginning of the understanding of the sons of promise. We know if you're a child of Abraham, if you're a child of God, you know that you were not born innocent. You were born sinful and you need redemption. Legacy for eternity always begins with the understanding that you are fallen. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are hopeless and helpless without God, and you need redemption. Amen. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You've got to humbly come to God for redemption. And so we find this this pattern in chapter 5 of Genesis, as we're going to see. Now, notice that one of the things that it says here is that Adam fathered his son in his own likeness after his image, named him Seth. But there's going to be a seeking after God, a renewal of the image of God in man. And that's what conversion and salvation is all about. And you're going to see conversions here in the sons of promise. Why? Because mankind cannot flourish without imaging and reflecting and glorifying God. They can make all their monuments. They can do all these kinds of things with lavish living and human engineering, but they cannot change their heart, right? And the only way that we can have real, true human flourishing is not through greater technology or going to Mars or all these wonderful technologies that we have. None of them help us where we really need to flourish. We need to flourish in our heart. We need to have a clean conscience, clean hands, a pure heart. And that does not come through ourselves. It comes through the Savior. Amen? We need redemption. We need the image of God restored in us. So, in verses 4 through 20, we find these big names, these humble men, and we learn about the line of Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So you're going to hear that phrase. One person is going to be highlighted, but then it's going to say, and they had other sons and daughters. So there's a radical population of the earth. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived, after he fathered Enosh, 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived, after he fathered Kenan, 815 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived, after he fathered Mahalalel, 840 years, and had other sons and daughters. And all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived, after he fathered Jared, 830 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived, after he fathered Enoch, 800 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. So that's verses 1 through 20. But notice something here. In verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God, and he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So you have all this death, but and all these very long lifespans, average of 900 years each, and they had other sons and daughters. But here's the shorter lifespan, 365. And we find that he doesn't die. He was taken. They probably were looking for him. Where did he go? And we're going to find out that Enoch is kind of a dress rehearsal for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus Christ comes in our lifetime, you're going to have the same transport to heaven as Enoch did. Those who are alive when Jesus returns are going to be caught up together with him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's why when I say goodbye, sometimes I say, I'll see you here, there, or in the air, right? Because we're going to be transported. And Enoch had a dress rehearsal for Christ's second coming. In fact, Enoch preached about Christ's second coming, according to Jude. He said that Jesus, he didn't know his name was Jesus, but the Messiah is going to come with 10,000 times 10,000 of his saints and all the angels. He understood and understood this walk with God that Jesus was coming again. But why all of the long life? Well, let me give you a couple of ideas. Some would say that it's because of genetics. The human genome was much stronger and less corrupted at that time because it's so close to the original creation. So, of course, you have far longer lifespans. The atmosphere of the earth was different. There was a canopy over the earth. It didn't have to rain. And so you had probably a much higher lots more oxygen in the atmosphere. And so you have genetics, a better genome, a healthier state of humanity physically. Population growth. God had said, be fruitful and multiply. And so the Lord allowed people to live longer so that they could populate the earth in a greater way and have more children. Because it says each one of these had more sons and daughters and more sons and daughters and more sons and daughters. Imagine a person who's fertile only until they're, 40 or 50. Imagine Adam was 130 years old when he fathered Seth. So imagine how big your families would be. We talk about, well, you have a big family when you have 5 children. What if you had 50 children? And then you multiply that, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And if you're living 900 years, we know that Adam was alive until just before Noah was born. So everybody knew who Adam was because they talked to him face to face. They know who Adam was. So you had great influence in this way. So population growth. Also, technology. Within a normal lifespan today, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, you might have, 40 years of good work, and you pass that trade on. But imagine if you learned a trade, and then you learned another trade, and then you learned another trade. And that's why the idea of the caveman, the Darwinian lie, is false. Were there people who were homeless as tribes? Yes, there certainly were. But just as there are today, there were no cavemen. There was amazing technology back then. And imagine if you had Albert Einstein and he lived more than a 70 or 80 years. Imagine if he lived 450 years. Imagine if he lived so much longer, what he could have discovered. And so the great advance in technology before the flood, it would have been amazing. Look what we've done in 500 years from the printing press to the iPhone. Imagine what they did back then. We don't even know because most of it was destroyed in the flood. But there's this advance in technology. Imagine if Mozart or Beethoven or Bach, imagine if they lived 900 years, what they could compose, the music. It would be amazing. And we don't know what the technology was because it was destroyed in the flood. And so there's also the measure of godliness. To Seth, also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is in chapter 4. So it's interesting that with Seth and with Enoch, both of them, it seems, had a conversion of sorts when they became fathers, or just before they became fathers. And so it says when Enosh, when Seth had a son named Enosh, that's when people began to call on the name of the Lord, because the world was evil. Cain was building his pagan cities without the knowledge of the Lord. But it was Seth who really, God started working in his heart when he became a father. How about you? Maybe you're a young man. Don't wait until you are married and become a father to start serving the Lord. Serve the Lord now. But certainly, it's true. As a father, you realize when a child comes into the world, that you're responsible for that child. As a mother, you believe that, you see that. And often mothers are already seeking the Lord as soon as they have that little baby inside of them. In fact, before then, though, they're very open. But often there's a wake-up call when a man fathers a child. And I say to you, don't wait until you have a son or a daughter before you get right with the Lord. But people started calling on the name of the Lord. So another reason for the long lifespan is to pass on that multi-generational godliness. It's so vital. You're making widgets all day. That's great. At your funeral, nobody cares about the widgets that you made, right? What do they care about? My daddy had an impact on me, or this man had an impact on me, and his character had an impact on me. What you make is great. That's wonderful. But who you are is what is going to have the influence and the legacy for generations. It's your reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the portion of life, we're all only given a certain portion. And I call on you this morning to use that portion of life. It's fine to advance technology. It's fine to have all of these things on earth as a way of God's gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. Let's give thanks to the Lord for his gifts. But that's not who you are. The portion of life that you're given is to be used for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's to be the blazing center of your life. Now, the next thing that we see is the promise of life. And we are introduced to Enoch, but we really have all kinds of people that we want to get to know. What we understand is that the line of Cain is run by the devil, the evil one. And what do we know about the evil one? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus is talking about Satan, right? But Jesus says, I came that they may have what? Life. And have it abundantly. What is abundant life? The prosperity preachers of today, false teachers, wicked teachers, antinomian, they do whatever they want to do and they say they do it in the name of God. They are going to be in the deepest part of hell. But here's the thing. Abundant life is not about earthly, lavish earthly living. Now, God may have given you much as far as this life goes. Use it for the kingdom of God. It's not a sin to have money. It's a sin to love money. Amen. But those of us who are truly born again, we know that abundant life does not come from the things of this earth. It comes from the presence of God. We are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit resides within us. And so, as we think of the promise of life, look at these sons of promise. We're going to take a microscope and look at them more closely. First, look at what it says about Enoch. So, one of Seth's descendants is Enoch. And when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. What do we know about Enoch? Well, Enoch, first of all, he's a type of Christ. He walks with God. And so he pictures the righteousness of Christ. Now, where Enoch is only an anti-type, in other words, I'm sorry, he's a type. He's only a picture, like a black and white picture. He's not the real thing. So Enoch's life wasn't perfect. He had to come to know God and he lived a righteous life and walked with God. But Jesus is righteous through and through. Amen. He's virgin born. He's born of a virgin and he lives perfectly. In him was no sin at all. And yet he became sin for us. And so we see the resurrection of Christ in Enoch because he was transported to heaven. He escaped death, in other words. He escaped death. And so Jesus conquered death. Amen? And also the ascension of Christ. Because obviously Enoch ascended to heaven. And not only did he escape death, but he ascended in power. And so Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. Of course, Enoch ascended and he worshiped at the throne of God. But Jesus, when he ascended, he sat down on the throne of God because he is God. But we see the types and the shadows of the Old Testament, and we see a picture of Christ in Enoch. Enoch was also a preacher of Christ. We learn in Jude, verse 14, it says, "It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones.'" Now, Enoch did not have Wayne Grudem's systematic theology or Burkhoff's systematic theology. He lived before the first advent. How is he talking about the second advent? Because he walked with God. And in these days, before a Bible, God would speak and talk directly at times, as he did with Adam in the cool of the day. And so he knew the truth and he preached the truth to those around him. He was a preacher of Christ. He was a type of Christ. One of Enoch's prophecies is found in the meaning of his son Methuselah's name. When he named Methuselah, he named his son as a warning and as a harbinger of what was to come. Methuselah, translated from Hebrew, means when he dies, it shall come. What is it? Some of you are understanding that this is referring to the flood, and you are right. When he dies, the flood shall come. And if you do the calculations, the year that Methuselah dies is the same year that the flood, the judgment of the flood, ravages the earth, destroys all humanity except for 8 faithful souls: Noah, his 3 sons, and their wives. And that's it. There's a restart. There's a reset. Enoch was free from death. And it says that they went to find him and they could not find him. He's the father of children. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. And so you can imagine, as he's talking with Methuselah, he's not only walking with God, but he's walking with his children. And can you just imagine him and Methuselah walking around, and here he is, this little boy, and Enoch says, "Methuselah, do you know what your name means?" No, Daddy, what does it mean?" "Your name means when you die, it shall come." "Well, what does that mean, Daddy?" "It means that all people are going to die. That everyone is assigned to death and judgment is coming." See, Enoch walked with God, but he also walked with his kids and he told them about eternal things. And young people, you have to understand that death is a reality, not just for mom and dad and grandma and grandpa. Some of you have been to a funeral, but one day you are going to die. Notice in Genesis 5, it says they lived all of these years and they had children and then they died. And there was only one in the chapter that didn't die, and that was Enoch. And that Enoch is the escape route through the harbinger of the flood. What do I mean by that? Enoch tells us of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That those who put their trust in the Lord will not be harmed by death. And of course, Enoch escaped it altogether. And there will be a generation when Jesus returns that will escape death altogether. But whether you die or whether you are alive until the Lord comes again, as a believer, death has no power over you. Amen? That's true of all the sons of promise. And they have salvation in the Lord. Now look at the life of Methuselah. He lived 187 years. He fathered Lamech. And it says Methuselah lived, after he fathered Lamech, 782 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And so Methuselah, we most know him for the trivia that he's the one that has the longest lifespan in the Bible, 969 years. So verse 27 says. So his name is a warning. And as we look at Methuselah, we find out that when Methuselah dies, there's only 8 people in the world that have not bowed their knee to the devil. So when we look close up to Methuselah, we find an encouragement that you may be the only person in your family that stands faithful for Jesus Christ. Elijah was so discouraged in his time, one of the prophets of the Old Testament, because he said, I'm the only one left that hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. And God said, no, there are 7,000 others. You don't see them, but I see them. And I just want you to know that when you feel alone, you're not alone. Jesus Christ is with you. Be faithful. So we see this wonderful promise in Methuselah that, yeah, all of the godly seed dies out and there's only 8 godly people left. And then we see the life of Noah. Noah's name means comfort, rest. The idea is he's a deliverer. And Lamech says in verse 29, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. What is he saying? He's not worried about the work. He's worried about the human race. Because what's going to happen during Noah's time? God is going to send a flood of judgment. And he's going to cleanse the earth of all wickedness. And he's going to preserve humanity and have a restart for humanity and bring rest, not through better gardening and better technology. Have we had better gardening and better technology since the flood? Maybe. But that's not what brings rest. What brings rest? Noah is a son of promise. Through Noah is Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Shem, through Shem, is going to come Abraham and David and Jesus. So Noah is a picture, just like Enoch is a picture, of Jesus Christ. And Noah enters into another type of Christ, the ark, right? Him and his family, they enter by faith into the ark and they are saved from God's judgment. And so it is that anyone who enters into Christ by faith is spared from God's judgment by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Praise God for the life of Noah. And we'll look a lot more into that next week. We learn about Noah, that God did not spare the ancient world, Peter says in 2 Peter, but preserved Noah, a herald, a preacher of righteousness, and 7 others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And so Noah preached to his friends and neighbors, and only his family listened. His friends and neighbors rejected, and they were lost. Do you know the gospel? Can you tell the gospel? You can learn the gospel in one verse, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is what? Death, physical death, and death in hell. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you know that verse, you can share the gospel everywhere. This is the preaching that all of God's children should do. Now, what about Adam? Remember Adam? Well, Adam was alive during all of these generations except for Noah. He died just before Noah. So everybody would have known Adam. And we learn about Adam in the genealogy of Jesus. We find in Luke 23, Jesus, when he began his ministry, he was about 30 years of age, being the son, and it lists all these people. He's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. And then the last couple of verses is a summary of Genesis chapter 5. He's the son of Shem, the son of Noah, Lamech, Methuselah, Enoch, Jared, Mahalalel, Canaan, Enos, Seth, and then Adam. We have a Savior. Amen? God had promised in Genesis 3 to send a Savior through the seed of the woman. And so he does that by preserving a line of faith, the sons of promise. And you know, today, we are the sons of promise. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 that anyone who comes to God by faith in Jesus Christ is a son of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. Remember, God had promised Abraham, you're going to have a seed, but not only a seed, you're going to see the nations blessed. People as numbering more than the stars of heaven and more than the sands of the seashore. If you're blessed as a child of God, as a son or daughter of promise, give praise to the Lord. Now, look at this chart. I don't know if you can see it very well. But you have Adam and Seth. Adam is alive all the way up to the life of, just before the life of Noah. So imagine him. They didn't have to read Genesis. They just listened to Adam. And they passed that on. And if they wanted to talk to Adam, they could talk to him. Now, let's close by looking at the purpose of life. And when we think about a purpose statement, there's so many in the Bible. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, that I may know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, that Christ might have the preeminence, that he might have first place in everything. Well, the purpose of life is to know the Lord. What is the prize of the high calling of God? What is it? To know him, to walk with the Lord, to be intimate with the Lord. And so we read about Enoch, how he walked with God. He had a vision for fellowship. He had a vision as well for family. These are all applications. Okay. And then he had a vision for the fallen world. If you don't have a vision in your life for fellowship, if that's not the core of who you are, if your life is not about intimacy with God, then your life is in vain. Your life is amounting to nothing. As we read in the New Testament, you can gain the whole world, but lose your own soul. And if you want to have an influence on your family, some of you are struggling. How do I reach my family? There is no formula. God opened your eyes. He has to open their eyes. Amen? But one thing you can do is you can walk with God, right? You can walk with God and faithfully have the rhythms of holiness, what the Puritans called the means of grace. Is there a daily time in your life in which you're reading the Word until the Word reads you and the Holy Spirit speaks to you personally from the Word of God? That's fellowship with God. You need that. Is fellowship with the saints a constant rhythm in your life? Are you continuing to hear the Word and fellowship with the believers? Are you helping others to grow and change into the image of Jesus Christ? That's a means of grace, discipleship. We're not just called to sit and soak. We're called to be firmly fit together and build each other up in love. If discipleship is not part of your life, you could be backsliding. You could be hurting your relationship with God. You're not a mature disciple unless you're making disciples. Why? Because everything you say to someone else, you first have to preach to yourself, right? So discipleship is a very important part of growing and changing in Christ. These rhythms of discipleship. So intimacy with God. And that means that you don't just make excuses for sin, you deal with them. And that works with the family. We read these verses already, but you see these generation upon generation. Seth is calling on the name of the Lord. By the time you get to Lamech, he's already naming his son Comfort. He's already got a vision for his son, Noah, whose name means comfort and rest. What about you? I've heard some some beautiful names. I love when we have babies and I go, oh, what does that mean? What does that mean? And there's often a meaning behind the name and a desire for a legacy for that child before they're even born. It's amazing. That's the idea of multi-generational godliness. And you need to make sure that before you neglect your family for your job, men, or you get enthralled with entertainment and neglect your wife, or ladies, you neglect your husband for some worldly thing, and you neglect your children. Listen, you've got to walk with God and share the Lord with your children. And also realize that the vision extends even to the outside world, that Enoch preached. And you don't have to be a preacher to be an evangelist. We're all called to evangelize, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen? Are you praying for your lost loved ones? You want to know a good way to get over road rage? None of you have ever had road rage, right? None of you. Not one person in here. But one good way to get over road rage is to turn your eyes on Jesus and realize the people in the cars need prayer. So instead of honking, do some praying, right? Get a compassion. When you're in a long line, instead of being irritated, start praying for those people in that long line and realize you're there in God's place for a purpose. And use everything that you are to reach the world for Jesus Christ. So I know that you didn't think there was much here as far as the genealogies, but there is a lot in God's word. Amen. Let me close by just sharing something with you. I love adventures, and the greatest adventure is to be on an adventure with God. But when I read the story that I'm about to tell you, I thought about Nathan Polderman because he's the weatherman for United. He's a scientist for turbulence, right? Is that right? Anyway, in 1990, there was a guy who really is kind of famous in the United Airlines family. His name is Tom Stucker. Am I saying that right? Do you know about this guy, Nathan? He paid $500,000 for a lifetime pass for United Airlines. He said, the best investment of my life. Normally, it takes a lifetime to get 1 million miles. Some people even get 2, but he has 23 million miles. Not only does he go wherever he wants, but he's always got seat 1B in first class wherever he goes. He's got special ways that he goes into the airport. He doesn't have to go through all the security. When he hit the 10 million mile mark in 2011, it prompted United to name a 747 after him. And he says he has been to more than 100 countries using his unlimited United pass. And his wife loves it because she's been on 120 honeymoons. But he is a member of Mileage Plus. So by traveling, he actually gets rewards. He gets money. He once had $50,000 in Walmart cash, in Walmart certificates. As wonderful as it would be to have a lifetime pass on United to go anywhere you want in the world, isn't life with God an adventure? Isn't life with God incredible? And even in your hardest place, even if you're going through a deep trial right now, know that he's going to make that beautiful in his time. And he's going to turn all things together for good for those who love him, who are the called according to his promise. What an adventure. You know, I don't know what tomorrow holds, right? But we know who holds tomorrow. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. And we ask, Lord, that we would have a legacy on this earth as your sons and daughters of promise. Oh, Lord, that we could see people, beginning with our family, changed, converted, in love with you, Help us to walk with you where we have fallen behind. Help us to walk and truly get all that we need from you in your presence and your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.